You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Starting in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us and for all that stuff. I'm exhausted just watching the kids and adults do those things. Yeah. If any of that depended upon me, none of that would happen. So just to let you know that. While Thomas Edison gets credit for recording the first human voice, Mary Had a Little Lamb, in 1877, there's actually an earlier recording of a human voice, and it was done by Edward Leon Scott de Martinville. Obviously, we all know him. Singing Au Clair de la Lune in 1860. First recording of the human voice 165 years ago, which seems like a long time. But in the scheme of human history, that is a blip, right? No recording prior to that we could actually play back. And there's some other stuff with clay pots and vibrations and cool stuff, but In the early 1900s, to buy music, to purchase music, meant that you went to the store and you bought the paper that the music was written on, and you came home and you played it on an instrument. That's what it meant to buy that banger hit that just came out. That's just audio. Video, of course, the first video in 1874-ish, but really 1888, and that was some people dancing around in a garden. That's a long time ago, but again, in the scheme of things, not very long ago. What that means is, for the vast existence of humanity, silence was the musical score of life. The default was nothing. And in most homes were quiet, maybe a flicker of a flame. Towns might have horses and hooves and distant church bells and voices, certainly, but nothing like today's constant barrage in our audio landscape. It's sometimes difficult to imagine what that might have been like. I, along with my family, got a small taste of what that might be like. Last week, we were on vacation in Barbo, Michigan, and you've probably never heard of that, and that's kind of the point. It's at the very top, all the way up there, 311 residents scattered out over miles and miles in Michigan's Upper Peninsula. It's a bit of a time warp to go up there. We have some family, so there's some fishing cabins that we stay in up there, and it's super sweet, but there are screens, and there's electricity, and there are some things, and you might hear a boat going across the river, or if there is a TV on, it's playing some 80s and 90s hits like Matlock and Home Improvement all day, every day, which is kind of sweet. By like day three or four, I'm not even sure what day it is, and it really doesn't matter. And I know that that's because I'm on vacation, and so I'm not dealing with all the things, but my point is, it's a far cry from the life that we lead here in kind of normal life. And what that separation does, if we let it, is it allows less pressing but more important things to cut through the fog of noise and to settle into head and heart. I live on Main Street here in this bustling metropolis known as Hamilton, Ohio, and what I know is the world is loud. It's impossible to escape the volume of sound. I have heard that roughly 40,000 people pass my house every day. 40,000 people. Not to mention sirens and stereos and exhausts and singing and the noise of screens and TVs and fireworks and gunshots and fans from air conditioners and helicopters going to the hospital and ringtones and notifications and notifications and notifications and notifications. All those things, all while those are amplified by the modern availability to all things, we access all things immediately, all the media, all those things, the volume isn't something that just happens to us, but it's something that happens through us. We long for input and media and connectivity to the world and to people, and we have FOMO about lots of things. And so just ask on the front end, when is the last time that you experienced, let's just say, silence? And I mean like legit silence for a long period of time, for any period of time. And I would say, secondly, when's the last time that you pursued it? And I would say, thirdly, what has it looked like to build a habit of it into your life? And yet, there is this pursuit of those who follow Jesus to seek out and receive the gift of solitude. And I'll just throw up a definition on the screen. Solitude is the spiritual discipline of voluntarily and temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. And that can be a short or long period, and its purpose is to participate in other spiritual disciplines without interruption, or to simply be alone with God and think. A bit of a preface, solitude is not loneliness. That's not what we're talking about. Loneliness is like the lack of community or companionship against the desire to have it. That's not what we're talking about. I'm also not talking about solitude as an enemy to community, right? Solitude is a companion to community. Like work and rest, they're better together. So the big idea for us today is the habit of solitude reminds us of what's most important and refreshes us to engage the world with renewed purpose, right? It reminds us of what's most important, and it refreshes us to engage the world with renewed purpose. So to decide to incorporate the habit of solitude is a decisive act against the volume and the voices that are loud and present otherwise. Would you pray with me as we kind of explore this together? Father, thanks for letting us be able to draw near, to cut through the noise, even in crowded rooms or in desolate places, and know that you are found, not because we're great, but because you sent Jesus to be the one that unlocks our relationship with you, that forgives us of sin because of his life, because of his death, because of his resurrection, that we might find you, that we might delight in you. And today, would you let us, by your Spirit, be ones who, throughout the chaos of this life, just long to just sneak away and find moments with you. And would you let us be refreshed by those moments? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see is the practice of solitude. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, and as some of you are like, ugh, I didn't expect to feel guilt-ridden so quickly, and we'll get there. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, he made his way to a deserted place, or often translated, a desolate place, and there he was praying. Just reading that, honest to goodness, like, I'm not there. I'm not always there. It's tough to be there, but just reading that, like, grips me in a way that is so compelling. These cool scenes of Jesus, and they're tough scenes. He's 100% human. He's not 50-50. He's not 80-20. He's 100% completely human. So he fatigues and he eats and he does the things that humans do. He experiences the troubles in the life that we do. And he's 100% God, meaning he's divine in every way. No less than completely God. And yet, it's his perfect human dependence that fuels his divine pursuit to draw near to his Father. He prioritized early morning solitude, the intentional withdrawal for spiritual renewal. He prioritized that. This is Jesus we're talking about. And this is different from me time. I just need some me time. This is different. It's like sneaking away to be with the one that he loves, right? It's not sneaking away to scroll, just can I have 5 minutes, right? It's not sneaking away just to be into your music. It's not sneaking away to fire off a couple emails from the chaos of the life around you or to work, but it is sneaking away to be with God. And this wasn't a one-off for Jesus. He made a habit of it. In Matthew 14, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Then he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, my guess is he took a deep breath, and it says he went on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. See, it's not just a morning thing, right? If you're better at night, I'm better at night. You can pray at night too, right? He gets away. After all of the chaos of life, he gets away and he prays. There he was alone. In Luke 6, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. Just before that, Luke chapter 5, but he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Right, and this has been a longing for me the older I get, and I'm in a room like this, and I love you people, but I also love when you leave. Right? Legit, I just find myself, the older I get, like, I just need to get away, and apparently, I'm just being like Jesus. That's okay. Get in the boat, go do your thing. It's fine. So, Kim, if you didn't hear, if the mic didn't pick that up, Kim said, I can't stand him. That's what she said. So what were the practices of Jesus' habit of solitude? He found a place away from the noise. This is like really important. He found time throughout the day, and the goal was to be with God. He had purpose. The heart of his pursuit of intentional withdrawal was love for his Father. That's not to be lost. And for us, the challenge often lies in the simplest obstacles: place, time, purpose. We say all the time around here, we have all these great ideas. We might talk about stuff and whiteboard, and what if we, and if we had a class like this, and what if we did this thing? And then at the end of the day, it has to show up with people in a particular place at a particular time, with a particular purpose. And it's like, oh gosh, it's hard. Sometimes that calendar piece is hard, whether it's the habit of gym and physical health or just getting back into your art or whatever it is that you're doing. Maybe it's just doing things that you love and I need to prioritize that, or maybe even prioritizing things that matter in a relationship. At the end of the day, when and where and what? And before we move on, like a bit of a caveat. There are rare circumstances, and there are seasons where this feels impossible, and for some of you, it may be impossible. Maybe you're just busting it, and you're a single parent, or there's a season of life where you're going to school, and you're working 3 jobs, and you're doing all these things, and you're like, this is just crippling. That is not what we are doing here today. We're not trying to heap weight on you. The purpose of solitude is not to gain things, but to know God and to align our will with his. And so your place of solitude, again, this is like a caveat. Your place of solitude might not be a physically deserted place all the time, but the state of mind amid chaos on your morning commute, you get to redeem that time. If you're laying floating in a pool, you get to redeem that time. If you're mowing the grass, you get to redeem that time. If you're taking an evening walk, you get to redeem that time. If you're on the clean team and you come in here, sometimes I'm here through the week and people come in and they put in earbuds and they're just doing their thing. And look, like if that's something that sounds nice to you, like they're always accepting applications, right? You could come in at night, late at night, and this might be scary, but you can flip the lights on and just... you do you and find time to be with the Lord while you're mopping or whatever, or my guy Jonathan Hitch, Jono, it is. He's in here doing drywall mud throughout the week, and he's got 30 minutes in the New Testament just playing, and like, man, he's doing something, a craft, a skill, or whatever, and he's redeeming the time. Here's my point. It isn't a trap to take your life. That's not the invitation that I'm offering you today, but it is a gift to give you life. The habit of solitude is ultimately about time with God. Now, theologically, God is not more present in the woods. That's a lie. He is not more present on mountaintops that you've scaled by yourself. He is not more present when there's coffee in your cup before the kids are awake. He's not more present there, right? He's not less present here with the gathered church. In fact, the argument could be made that he's present in a different way when the church is gathered, right? So don't buy that lie. And at the same time, it is easier to hear the Lord when we make intentional effort to steal time than to compete with car horns and TikToks. That's what I'm telling you. So what does your practice look like? When and where and what? A couple encouragements. One, I would say know yourself. And if you're like, early in the morning it is, and you've never seen 5 a.m. in your entire life, like, I would say start somewhere else. Like, you're setting yourself up for failure, all right? So know yourself. Evening, morning, midday, you know, like, take a walk during lunch or anything like that. Just know you. And the best time to be with the Lord is the time in which you will be with the Lord. Secondly, you get to grow into it. It doesn't have to look like something crazy. You're not going to levitate anywhere. It's small, but you get to be faithful in it, and eventually you get to grow in the delight. And I would say very practically, you get to find it. So that looks like maybe setting app limits, timer limits on your apps, on your phone. It's like a very practical way to just acknowledge what you do with your life. I dare you. Routines are powerful. Plan. Like, routines are one of the most powerful things. Everyone hates them unless you love them, right? But it's one of the most powerful things to get you to change in your life. And then lastly, I would say just let word and prayer be part of that rhythm. And sometimes you're raking and you're just taking in lots of scripture. Maybe you're just listening. Maybe you're listening to a podcast, tease something out. Maybe you're mining, you're digging, and you're reading the same chapter for a month every day, right? And maybe you're processing that with somebody else. Maybe you're reading and then you're praying. It's like a really easy thing to do this. I don't know what to do. Start somewhere, read a chapter, and then say, God, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to send it back to you. Just read it and pray it. God, would you make me like this? Would you guard me from that? Would you let me see you in a different way? The second thing is the pressure of solitude. Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, gosh, this is crippling. Everyone is looking for you. I've been excited to talk about this for a while, but I want you to know that it's difficult for me. About a month ago, I don't know, maybe 5 weeks, like in the middle of the day at a meeting, normally I would maybe come back here or whatever, and I called Kim, and I said, hey, I'm just letting you know that if you see my location at a park, I'm not in peril, and I'm not doing anything nefarious. I'm trying to practice something that I'm not good at, but that I have to preach on in 5 weeks. I say that to you to say, I'm in it with you. I've worked midnights and irregular sleeping patterns, and there's something about being awake and aware when the world sleeps and when the world's unstirred, and some of those times are the most connected times, but it's hard. This is hard for me, and it's not because I love sleep. It's not my biggest opponent to solitude is not sleep, but it's productivity. And so when I'm alone, when I find space to myself, even if I get up early in the morning, I sit on my porch and I take it in with coffee or whatever, my proclivity is to produce. It's to get ahead. It's to create some buffer on all the stuff that I know I have to do in my life. That's my proclivity. What's your opponent to solitude? Maybe you don't see the need to separate and draw near to God. Maybe that's just not on your radar. Maybe you're drawn to patterns of laziness and you prioritize yourself now more than others or even your future self, right? You do things that might be fine but aren't good in the long run. Or maybe it's work and production and productivity. The encouragement is that Jesus gets you and he gets the pull and he's been tested. And there is a unique aspect of Jesus, of our God, that he walked in our shoes, that he lived the life that we live. And Jesus is more than a role model. That's a crippling weight. If you just look at Jesus and say, well, that's what he did, so that's what I have to do, that's crippling. You'll never be able to compete with his righteousness. That's the point. He did what you could not do. But he's not less than one who invites us into the way of life. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. The way that we find him, the way that we find peace and purpose in this life, is to be aware of the pull of this world, to reject its enticing lure, and to prioritize being near to God through him. And you may not always walk away feeling like you want, right? And what I'm inviting you into is not that if you do this thing that, oh my gosh, all the troubles melt away, right? It's not that every day won't be the greatest prayer and Bible time of your life, right? You may be confused at what you read, right? Or your head might even feel like God is hiding from you because you just don't feel it and you try, and it just doesn't feel like he's there. But your life in Christ, knit to God by grace through faith, it isn't about your feelings, it's about what is true. And when we feed ourselves with truth, our feelings must conform, right? It's not the other way around. Maybe to say it a different way, you may prioritize time and space with God, and you may still lead and live a life that's not anchored to him, that doesn't delight in him, right? We see that in Scripture. We see the Pharisees. They memorized, some of them, the first five books of the Bible. They had it literally in a box on their forehead or on their arm, scrolls. And yet their hearts were far from him, but this is what I'm telling you. But you will never live a life with him if you don't prioritize time with him. That's what I'm telling you. Like, it's about the long game, and so we see them find him, and they say, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Everyone needs you, and for some of you, you've rarely felt more seen than hearing that Jesus experienced the story of your life. Persistent cries for mom throughout the day, or understaffed at work, and your name is the constant demand. And look, some of you feed off of that, and you wouldn't want it any other way. For others, it's overwhelming. The pressure is that you don't want to let people down, and you don't want peers and family and yourself and the voices from a traumatic childhood or the recurring do more, be better, achieve more, succeed. And look, it's not bad to want to achieve things. It is not bad to want to succeed in this life, even by the measure of this life. That's fine. There are things in there that are okay. That's not a bad, and just as a little, like another caveat, a note, if you're the person hearing these things and saying, see? Like, see, it's not all about doing all the things. Like, I would just say this, before you hang your hat on that, your ditch might not be productivity, but your ditch might be sloth, right? So it's not one or the other. Right? It's not just a balancing act. It's getting to the heart of what's happening. The demand is great in public, in private, and even personal expectation. And the reason we don't pursue the habit of solitude is because we're longing for something that we think we can get without it. Like, if I can go through life not letting anyone down, then I will have peace. If I can go through life doing all the things and checking all the boxes and all the to-do lists are crossed off, then I will have friends and people will like me and I'll have the career I want, or maybe I'll get noticed, or maybe I'll feel full and satisfied. But the thing of it is, none of that delivers on the promise at a heart level. The truth is, there's always one more thing, always. There's always one more person in need. There's also always one need that just, the list is never done. And I used to think that success was just clearing the to-dos before bed so I can start with a clean slate the next day. And look, that is a lie. If you're living this life with ambition for God's glory and His mission, there is always more to do. Productivity is a labor in prioritizing. We're called to do things, to engage, to make a difference, to move things forward, to join God's mission through the work of our hands and the meditation of our heart. We work 6 days and we rest one. But if we go and we go and we go and we go and we don't spend time being nourished by the vine, if we don't spend time abiding in Him and Him abiding in us, then we will have no fruit to give anyone else, and eventually you will become malnourished and brittle and you will wither and you will die. Saying no is important. And choosing to build the habit of solitude is one way to say no, if only for a minute, throughout your day. The last thing we see is the promise of solitude. Intentional withdrawal for the purpose of uninterrupted time with God, like community, is a tool in the battle for your satisfaction, for your peace, for your purpose, and for your soul. We can't make time. That's a lie. It's a lie of vernacular. When we talk about time, I really need to make some time for that. You cannot make 1 second. Do you know this to be true? You have the time that you have. You cannot make any more. Am I clear on that? You can't make time. It marches on. You have the same amount as everyone else, unless you know something that I don't, or you understand the movie Interstellar in a way that I don't, or you're a time traveler, and I would love to have some coffee with you if that's true. Hit me up last week. How about that? Then we'll know. But we can make the best use of our time. And that's what this scripture said. Hey, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. That's what it says. What? Make the best use of your time. That great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he says, it is not a matter of time so much as a matter of heart. If you have the heart to pray, you will find the time. And look, that is just the truth. You will make time for the things you love. That's what's going to happen. You will set time apart. You will devote time to the who and the what your heart longs for most. No one has to tell you to do that. And for some of you, it's like, well, I just like being alone. I would say, then you love yourself the most. Well, it's just this person that, and you love them. That no one has to convince you of that. Like, that is our default condition. You will prioritize what your heart longs for most. The challenge is to lead our heart to long for the thing that is most precious, and that is the Lord. The lie is that you don't have time to slink away, to set your heart, to say no, to remove yourself from distraction. The lie is that you don't have time to be with God. But the truth is, if you are a follower of Jesus, it's been said in many ways, you don't have time not to pray. And I know this, because part of my job is to open this book and to bring it to bear on a couple hundred people every week. Like, and you would say, well, that's a pretty spiritually heavy responsibility. And I would say, sure, right? And it's not any less important than whatever you do with the 24 hours that you've been given. It's not any more important. But do you know what lie I believe? It's that I don't have time to pray because I have a sermon to write. So my guess is it shows up the same way in your life. And so you have to fight against that. And you have to say, wait, what am I doing? I can set this aside and not produce, but just abide in the Lord, not so that others might benefit, not so, just to be near to him. This is tough. I want to be with him, but I still have a sermon to write, right? And it's going to happen when I step off this stage. You know what I start thinking about? The habit of friendship. Because that's what I'm preaching on in 6 days. So for me, that's like something that clogs my head and my heart, and yet I have to be a dad and a faithful dad to my kids who are in our home for just a little while longer. And I get to be a faithful husband. And I get to be a decent friend. And I get to be a present son. And I get to be a decent neighbor. And when will I, and how will I, and the promise of solitude is that the mission marches on. Because you've spent time with God, apart from the voices of everything and everyone, you can go on with renewed clarity, with renewed focus, and with kingdom purpose. That's the promise of solitude. WDJD. What did Jesus do? Verse 38, we see. Everyone's looking for you. Like, come on. We've got to meet their needs. And he said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. Everyone's looking for you. They'll be just fine, he says. We have some stuff to do in another place. The world keeps spinning. And we glean the why from this in Mark chapter 1. You know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to see Jesus on the pages, literally, this is where he is. In the books we call the Gospels, in Mark, Mark is just, like the word immediately is in the Gospel of Mark like 70,000 times, right? Mark is just, we're in chapter 1, and Jesus has already been baptized. He's already called his disciples. He's already teaching, healing the sick, and rebuking demons. Like, but baby Jesus, he didn't even make an appearance, right? It's just like, Mark's like, we've got to tell the story of what's happening here. So if you just go up, our focal passage starts in verse 35. You go up to verse 32, we see the context of what Jesus is interacting with. In verse 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, you're like, finally, it's time for bed. They brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town was assembled at the door. He healed many various sicknesses. He drove out many demons. Jesus knows whether they're seeking him or for what he offers. Do they want to be near to God, or they just want a handout of healing? Regardless, through his solitude with his Father, he leaves focus not merely on meeting every need, although he's filled with compassion. He is filled with empathy. He's not focused merely on meeting every need of every person, but on the heart of the mission before him to preach to all who will hear and believe. What that means is Jesus says no to good for the greater. There's always more good to do. Life on mission in the kingdom of God is hard work. And if you're in the throes of the Spirit's work, and look, in this room, I know there are countless people who invest your lives in ways that feel overwhelming, and you're like, it's time for bed, and the whole town is on your porch, and you're like, it feels that way sometimes. And I'd say, one, thank you. But if you're in the throes of the Spirit's work, people will exhaust you, right? You might not always get to go to bed at 7 p.m. all the more reason to fight for the habit of solitude. Solitude is not the pattern of normal. It's a break from normal. This is not in contrast to Hanauer's sermon on community, or it's not in contrast to the sermon that I'll preach next week on friendship. It's not a virtue or a reprieve merely for introverts. That's not what this is. It's the pattern of life that people work and they guard and they till and they scatter and they reap. But the break from the pattern of work is rest. And likewise, you get to be with people and you get to serve and you get to preach and invest and build and care. And you get to find desolate places to get recharged, to spend time with the Lord. It is the fuel that presses us to get up again. And Jesus is our ultimate rest. He did the work that for us an eternity of days could not accomplish by our hands without him. When we sneak away to find him, we're reminded of what's most important. We're equipped by the Spirit to get up, to put our boots on, and to press on. We can put down all that we're juggling. We can turn off all the pressures and all the notifications, and we can find ourselves in the sweetest place we could ever be, alone with God. Our words to him, his word to us. Solitude is not just getting away, it's getting away to be with God. So as we kind of close out, why pursue the habit of solitude? One, solitude is a reminder that we're never alone. In a crowded room, or when you're all alone, you are never alone. What a sweet reminder. Like, you can find the Lord at the county fair. And if you ride one of the rides, you might feel that. When we're alone, our mind is suddenly aware of things around us. We look inward and we look upward when there's nothing else to distract us. This past week on a boat on the banks of the St. Mary's River, Titus's phone was dead and he was being contemplative. And my son, he's 17, he says, "I'm a little more observant when my phone is dead." And I said, "I need to write that down because I'm preaching on solitude." The second thing is solitude gives room to separate from distraction. Turn down the noise. Sundar Pichai, the CEO of Alphabet, which is the parent company of Google, this guy is responsible for all the things Google. It's kind of a stressful job. He's on the Lex Fridman podcast, and Sundar says, "Do you scuba dive?" "It's amazing," he said. "I'm not good at it. I try to do it from time to time." And they're talking about the pressures that he feels. He says, "But sometimes you jump in the ocean. It's so choppy. But you go down 1 or 2 feet under, and it's the calmest thing in the entire universe." Running Google may as well be coaching Barcelona or Real Madrid. High-pressure jobs. He says, "You know, you may have a bad season, but look, I'm good at tuning out the noise. I do watch out for signals. It's important to separate the signal from the noise." The third thing is solitude energizes us to engage the world, right? Once we're drawn upward and inward and we get to reflect for a minute, we're pushed outward to re-engage. And the habit of solitude reminds us of what's most important and refreshes us to engage the world with renewed purpose. It is the habit of tuning out the noise to maintain access to the most important connection in our life, Jesus, and he is the one who grants access, and it's only here, just a few feet below the surface of the noise and the turbulence, we find the peace which satisfies and the purpose which empowers this gospel-formed life on mission. So we get to respond. The band can come on up. could sing some songs. If you're in Christ, man, one of the ways that we get to respond is by taking communion. And so we get to come up, and as we reflect and we repent of sin, there'll be some reflection questions on the screen, but we get to take of the bread and of the cup, and we do this as a reminder that Jesus' body was broken, the bread, and that his blood was spilled, the juice. And we do this as a reminder to our own hearts and as a declaration to this room that we get to draw near to God because he laid down his life for us, right? If you want to pray, you can pray at the prayer bench over there by yourself. There'll be a few over there that would love to pray with you about anything that you might be dealing with. If you're not in Christ, this is not for you, but we are for you. We would love to chat with you. Let us know that you're here. Let us know if there's something that we can walk out with you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your kindness to us, for sending your son to bridge the gap that allows us to find you in desolate places. Would you let us not just hear this, not just be moved, but would you let us begin to build a habit? And for those who do this, would you let them be an encouragement this week in community group, and would you let them be sought out as people who build their life around these habits, and would you let us learn and grow from one another? Thanks for your goodness and kindness in Jesus' name. Amen.